All right, Ezekiel chapter 34. So, have your Bible, you want to turn there with me. And in the in this chapter, we are. You remember that he talked about Ezekiel being a watchman in chapter 33, and then he also talked about, I think we get an internal picture of the heart of God in the last couple of weeks, where it talks about, you know, even if you've done evil, if you turn to righteousness, what's he going to do? He's going to show mercy. He's going to show forgiveness. But don't think just because you have turned to God or turned to righteousness at one time in your life, and then if you turn back to evil, that there's no consequences, because there are consequences. Even for believers that go back into sin, there's consequences that they have to face. And he reminds us of that. You know, you don't build up a bank account with God and say, hey God, I've done seven things right, so now I got seven things I can do wrong, just sort of balance this thing out. That's not his view. His call to us is that we always walk in Him and always walk in righteousness. And because we don't, as human beings, we understand the New Testament teaches we have Christ Jesus, we have this advocate. He stands up for us. That's what an advocate does. He stands up for us. But not only is he an advocate, he's a mediator. He speaks on our behalf, and then ultimately he has taken the punishment for all of our sins. So if he has and we're in him, there's no other punishment to be handed out. We're talking about that. But again, we as Christians, if we choose to be disobedient to God, then we bring those consequences upon our own lives.
Amen.
And not only, again, we don't stand alone. So we bring those consequences on lives of those around us, our family, our church, all those things. Okay? So you tie all that together, and I don't want to go down this road, but just so you understand, that's why the necessity in the New Testament of church discipline for someone who's gone off into heinous sin. It's not just to nail them and kick them, you know, out. You know, I always believe that church discipline is always done for restoration purposes primarily, not for punishment purposes, but for restoration. But if they refuse, then he says, then you must separate yourself from them because they've chosen to go that path. Okay, so now we move into the 34th chapter, and after he's talked about being a watchman, and he's talked about his heart toward those who've sinned and those who walk in righteousness, now he's going to talk about teachers. He's going to talk about shepherds, leaders, and the importance of having godly leaders. Remember at this time, when Ezekiel's being, when God's speaking to Ezekiel, they're in Babylon. They're by the river Chebar is where they're at. And all this time that Ezekiel has been talking to them, there's also been other men talking to them. There's other voices. There's other prophets. And remember, we read earlier that most of those other prophets said to people, don't worry, we'll be here for a short time and then we'll go back. And we'll be back in our beautiful city of Jerusalem and we'll have our beautiful temple and stuff. Well, now we're at the point, as we've gone through this, you know, what has already taken place? Well, what has already taken place is Jerusalem's destroyed. The temple is destroyed. And they've actually had a messenger come back. We read that a couple of weeks ago. A messenger comes back and tells Ezekiel, it's over. You know, so now all these false prophets have been exposed to be what? False prophet. Unfortunately, people have a short-term memory. You know, because people always want to hear what people always want to hear. And so, you know, when you deal with false leaders, false shepherds, false teachers, as long as they talk 80% positive, the nominal Christian will think they're okay. It's an unfortunate thing. You know, we're to test all things, okay? And if what they teach is contrary to the Scripture, then we're not to follow their teachings. You say, well, they do good on this part. Well,
no.
You got to be very careful of that. They do good on this part, but you know, a little bit of poison. I mean, how much rat poison you want in your bottle of water today? How much poison you want in there? You know, we should be seeking after the pure word and desiring the pure word, not something that's tainted. You don't have to have something that's tainted, because there is enough good teachers around that you can listen to. You know, somebody says, I have to listen to somebody. Well, okay, then do a little research, find a good, solid teacher. They're on the TV, they're on the radio, they're on the internet. If you have something you want to listen to, then go listen to them. Quit listening to these apostates. Quit feeding yourself with spiritual poison. And to the point that you become so, you know, it's like you take a little bit of poison, a little bit of poison, a little bit of poison. Guess what you're able to handle? You're able to handle more and more poison. Okay? Until it finally kills you. Physically and spiritually. Okay? So, let's see what he says. It says, he writes forth, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock?" And the shepherds here, the term shepherds here always primarily, I think, as you read the scripture, has a spiritual connotation to it. Okay? Not a political. Remembering though that God intended for Israel to run more like a theocracy. Okay, that was his intent from the beginning. Then he brought, because of the people just cried out and begged for it, God brought kings on. It wasn't God's plan to bring kings on in that way. But even when the kings came on, when the king's heart was right with God, when the prince's heart was right with God, then as we read the Old Testament, we see that the people walked with God. And I gave you the list of the kings, and you saw the good kings and the bad kings, and you can go right down that list and you can see the history, the up and down history of Israel spiritually, because of the condition of the kings. And by the way, I think you look at Israel on that after the divided kingdom, and you very, very rarely find a good king, do you? Okay, even from the beginning, Jeroboam said, "I'm not going to follow the Lord." You know, but God gave him a promise. He said, "You know, I'm going to give you 10 of the tribes, and if you'll follow me, I will make your name as great as Solomon's name." But he chose to go his own way. So. All right, so he speaks here to the shepherd. The shepherds have a responsibility. What's the responsibility of the shepherd? To tend the flock, to feed the sheep. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus restored Peter, what did he say to him? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, Peter, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. You will take care of my sheep. I believe it's always been God's intention that the shepherd, the under-shepherd, whatever term you want to use there, we use terms like pastor, overseer, bishop, elder. We use all those different terms that are found. But the primary purpose of those is not to have a title in an office. The primary purpose of those is to understand that God has put you in a place where you feed the sheep. Now, what do they need to feed the sheep? They need to feed the sheep good spiritual food. He's not talking about literal food here. I mean, that can happen, of course, when someone has a need or something like that. But primarily, the call for the pastor, the shepherd, is to nourish the church on good spiritual food. Even in the first church, you read in the book of Acts, when there was a conflict that rose up and the apostles needed to be teaching the word, needed to be shepherding the church and stuff, well, they sought the Holy Spirit and they established a ministry called the ministry of the deacon. And they said, so the deacons could wait the tables. The deacons could take care of the physical needs and serve the physical needs of the people so that the apostles, so that the teachers could minister in the word. And I believe that's, to me, that's a biblical pattern even till today. That's the church biblical pattern, that our deacons should be serving, ministering to the physical needs of the people. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't all do that at times. Of course we do. But the pastors, the ministers of the church, their primary call is to minister to the spiritual needs of the church. The other things that shepherds do, not only do they feed the sheep, but they also beat off the wolves. I have no hesitation beating off wolves. Although I've met a lot of shepherds that are very weak in that area. They'll let anybody and anything come in and say anything they want to say. It's not, you know, and I've had people say, "Well, you really need to have so-and-so here. They're good." And I say, "No, they're not." You know, "Well, I like them." "Well, I don't care." You know, you get to the point where you have to make those kind of distinctions because everybody likes somebody for some reason or another. And the sheep need a shepherd to guide them. That doesn't mean the sheep, you know, the analogy can break down at any point, I understand that. But But when it comes to spiritual things, that's something I take very seriously in the church and stuff. That if I found out a teacher in our church was teaching contrary, I've removed teachers before, and I've removed deacons before. Not because I don't like them, because of what they were teaching, what they're promoting and stuff like that.
Absolutely.
You just cannot have that, because, again, that's more that poison that comes in. I think you want a shepherd that will take you to the greenest pastures, the best pastures. Okay.
Pastor?
Yeah. Yes.
Oh, I was going to say, we're so used to that nice mentality that so often people want to rationalize everything and everybody, every teacher. Well, look what they do on this side of it, yep. Rather than looking at, like you said, that poison. Oh, no, we don't want to.
Yeah, I love the you mentioned the 23rd Psalm, and when he talks, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, yeah. Part of that comfort is because the shepherd would use that rod to beat off the predators.
Yeah.
I can rest in comfort because I don't have to worry about predators coming. You know, it also had that crook in it and stuff. So if I get out of line, what's he do? He's going to put that thing on and jerk me right back in line. Just like growing up, every day seemed like I had that happen. So it is a part of it. But you know what the shepherd does? The shepherd loves the sheep. He doesn't do that because he doesn't love them. You know, if a Jesus draws that difference between a shepherd and a hireling. What's a hireling do? Well, a hireling does what this is described here. A hireling says when trouble comes, he runs for the hills. You know. So when you look at this, he speaks this woe to the shepherds of Israel, and he says, you're not taking care of God's sheep. Read on. You eat fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Okay, so they're just living off the sheep. Doing that, what are you going to have? Soon you're going to have sheep that can't even sustain you. But they have no consideration for the sheep. They'll use up a sheep. I see this in modern day. They'll use up a group of sheep, then they'll move on to another group of sheep until they're going to use them up, and then move on to another group of sheep until those move on. I'm talking about shepherds that do that. They don't invest themselves in people's lives. There are times when you move on. Be sure when you move on as a shepherd that you move on because it's God's leadership in your life. That's one of the hardest things, hardest decisions we've ever made. I pastored 4 churches in 30 years. Hardest decision, each one of those was to say, we feel like, you know. And the last one, we thought we would never leave. And I didn't like how God got us to leave when he kind of removed my heart from that place, in the sense that I love the people. But I had no sense of direction, no sense of call, no sense of ministry. Yeah, I didn't like that at all. So, and I knew it was time. But that's a different thing than these hirelings that come along and use up a people, use up a church, use up the resources of the church, build their own little kingdom for a period of time, and then move on to another area to do that. And that's what he's talking about here, these who would do such a thing as this. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Okay. So for this bad shepherd, this poor shepherd, or false shepherd, it's all about them. It's all about what they can get. It's about their name. It's about their accomplishments. It's about their, who they are. Verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Just think about this from a spiritual thing. If the pastors, if the shepherds are not discipling people, let me put it this way, grounding them in the Word, then even a lot of what we talked about on Sunday night is possible, that you can have cults, false groups and stuff come and scoop up people who are not nourished on the Word. Because I would say this to you, almost every cult has become very good at using terminology that if you're not discerning, you might think that they believe the same thing that we do. You got to ask them. The terminology means nothing today because people use words that really mean nothing on a whole. But so healthy sheep and strong sheep are not so easily carried away by the predators.
It seems like they're always looking for the wounded,
of course,
and the vulnerable.
Yeah.
So.
In almost every church that I've been in, I've had people come through. People come through that do that.
Yes.
And then on their way out, they like to condemn the church for not taking care of, you know, almost every church. And you know, my experience has been, unfortunately, and I'll just show you my experience, and this is certainly not across the board, but my experience has been that most of the time, those are people who are caught up into what into the heavy Pentecostal charismatic movement. Our church is not nourishing people. Our church is not taking care of people because we're not teaching them how to speak in tongues and do all this kind of stuff. And unfortunately, what they're getting when they get that kind of teaching, as far as I'm concerned, is they're getting some pretty poor teaching. You know, if someone tells you you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't know what they're talking about biblically. You know, but I would also go the other end. If you get some Baptist who says there's no such thing as speaking in tongues, I'd say they don't know what they're speaking of biblically either. Don't be afraid of what the Holy Spirit has for us because people have misused it and abused it. But be sure it's biblical. You know, when you have some group come in, I had one group come in one time and say, we'll teach all your people how to speak in tongues. No, you won't. Because you can't. If it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, how can you? You know? And I said, by the way, that babbling that you do has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. They didn't like that. So it's just not, it's not, there's so many practices that, and they assume that these are very spiritual things, but they're just as carnal as someone saying that there's no such thing as the spiritual gifts. Because they're actually doing it in the flesh.
Absolutely.
And then attributing it to be the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an unfortunate thing. And one of the things you can watch is a group is when what was last week does not excite you this week, you know you're heading in the wrong direction.
Absolutely.
And some of the newer neo groups and television ministry and stuff, you know, they start off with speaking in tongues. And I don't know, have you ever heard of Frederick K.C. Price? He used to be a Baptist minister. And I remember one time watching him, he says, I'm going to show all you Baptists what this is all about. Okay, church, speak in tongues. So he turns around, the whole church just starts going off. Okay? To teach us how to do that, you know. It's just amazing what is being put out there and stuff. But you know, you see a lot of these guys. Well, speaking in tongues was okay for a while, but you know, after a while, that's not exciting anymore. So then you got to have this next movement, this next move of the Spirit. You know, to where finally you got people walking around hissing like snakes and howling at the moon and jumping. You know, doing all these kind of things and saying, you know, you may not. I don't know if you remember what was his name. I got a whole bunch of names in the back of my head, but he was a laughing prophet.
Oh yeah.
And he would come in and he'd just start laughing, and then everybody would start laughing. Oh, it's the joy of the Lord. No, it's not. It's insanity. It's folly. It's starving the church to death is what it is. So, but strong sheep are not so easily led away or attacked by the predator. Okay, so. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking and searching for them. Okay? So I really think we can look at this even in our day and time. I shared this with the church on Sunday. Fountain Hills, I think God has intention for Fountain Hills. And even intention for many people on Fountain Hills that do not even know Him yet. And I think God has called us as His people to be searching out those people. As we share our faith, we don't know if someone's going to respond or reject, but that really is not our issue, or shouldn't be our issue. We should be out there sharing our faith in this community because I think God has some intention to save some people in this community. And I believe He intends for our church to be a part of reaching them with that gospel message. And this verse is a wonderful verse just to remind us. God has people in Fountain Hills that He's going to save. Does He need us to do that? I would say no. I would say more that He's privileged us to be a part of it. I think God's going to reach those people. but how much better is it going to be, and how much more exciting will it be even for us if we're a part of what God's doing instead of sitting on the sideline watching somebody else? Okay. So now, so he describes the condition of his people. They are easy prey to the enemies. Okay, to the wolves, if you will. They are weak. They have no strength because they have not been given food and nourishment from the shepherds like they should be, and they have been abandoned. And let me just one they've been used up. The shepherds have come and just used up all the resources, all the strength, and left the people off to. That's how he describes them in this day. So look at verse 7. Therefore. So, God. By the way, God's not going to let these guys get away with it. I've followed every church except for this one. I've followed pastors that have used and abused the church. I've followed pastors that have run away with the music leader. I've followed pastors that run around with half a dozen women in the church, and you know, it's just been so many. And we always thought, well, is this what's going to be our ministry? So, well, what if it is? But that's, you know, it's God's thing. So, but I've had people always tell me in all those situations, because they're hurt. People are hurt. They've been hurt by the pastors and stuff. And I've had them. These pastors, many of them, will just move on to another field.
Yeah.
And do the same thing in another field, because churches are hurting also. Churches, some churches are so desperate to have a pastor, they'll let anybody in.
That's right.
You know? Yeah. So, and then these guys will do it all over again. Yeah. And people will say, Tony, why doesn't God do something? Well, don't be mistaken. God will do something.
That's right.
These guys are not going to get away with it. They're gonna have to face the consequences of what they're doing. So that's the therefore. Here's what he says. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the flock, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may no longer be food for them. God's going to eventually and ultimately take care of his people. You know, I would just say to you, in the day and time we live, deception has never been greater than the time we live in right now. Because one of that is because as a kid, let me just put it this way, as a kid, me and Sunday and Bill and Lisa, we can talk about this. As a kid, I know you all remember this. You remember when, well, information was not so readily available instantaneously. You remember those times, okay? And even like, you know, I think about even like when we had, this is a presidential year, and I remember former presidential years. I mean, you would hear from the president and some of the guys that were running for office. You would hear from, you know, once or twice a month. You know what I'm saying? And now everything, you hear boom, boom, all the time. And the other thing that's a phenomenon of our time is the internet. And unfortunately, even Christians think that if it comes across the internet, it must be true. Somehow, some people have this idea that if it comes across the internet, it must be true. Any fool can put any foolish thing on the internet they want to.
Absolutely.
Everybody got that?
Yeah.
So, again, we live in this time where deceit is so easy. I mean, you see these people that have been doing stuff for years, like sending this letter from this guy who's dying in Nigeria and has millions of dollars, and all they need you to do is send $2,000 so that they can have your bank account to secure the funds, and people do it. And they keep doing it. You know? So, you know, the deception is out there, and we've never lived in a time, the world has never known a time like this, and there's a great deceiver who's coming upon this world, but we're primed for him. Even the religious community is primed for him. I don't believe the true church is going to be here for that time, but But even the religious community is so easily led down so many different paths. I always think about, just think about it, and this is not to get in a political discussion, but I'm talking about influence right now. Where do you get your information that you think about certain candidates? How much do you really know about those candidates?
That's right.
Who shapes your thinking about what you believe about those candidates? Somebody does. So there's a lot of power there. Okay? And there's a lot of opportunity for deception. That's all I'm saying to you. Okay? So be very careful. In these very deceiving times, you know. And I think we're right in that time where, like, the enemy knows that his time is short, so he's going to become more and more and more active.
Absolutely.
You know, and how does he become active? He attacks the minds of men and deceives them. That's what he does. He's the great deceiver to deceive us away from the truth. We've got to, in these days, we must stay in the truth. We must stay in the Word. Okay? Now, let's look at the true shepherd. And while we're doing that, who wouldn't mind reading about five verses? Okay, turn to John chapter 10, verse 11 through 16. And let's talk about this true shepherd. Let me read verse 11 while Cheryl's looking at it. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Who is the true shepherd? This is why when I talk about even my role, I don't even use the term shepherd for myself, nor other pastors. I would use the term under shepherd. Okay? We have one true shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay? But he does have those under shepherds, if you will. All right? Do you have that? John chapter
10.
John 10, 11 through 16. Read that, please.
Just interrupt.
Oh, go ahead.
When you were giving different names for shepherds, is that part of the reason why you left out Father?
Father who?
When you were saying you sometimes would be called a pastor.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I leave out a couple things that people use. Father, of course,
yeah.
Because ultimately, I believe the Bible says, call no man Father except for God.
Mm-hmm.
And I leave out Reverend.
Yeah,
and I know a lot of Baptists like to throw Reverend around, but that word really speaks of the revered one, and that's God only. Please don't ever put Reverend before my name. I know some old school people do, but and I know they don't mean anything by that, but I think that's a title that belongs to God only.
Or shall we call you?
Anything but late for dinner. No, I'm just kidding. Most people call me Pastor Tony, Pastor. Most of my churches when I was younger was always Brother Tony, but you know, just not Reverend or Father or. You get some titles for some of these guys that are this long. The most righteous, reverend, holy father, whatever. Yeah. Okay, Cheryl, please.
Okay, this is from the New Living, chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd.
All right. And that's why we teach clearly that there's one head of the church. There's one who leads the church. It's Christ. It's His church. It's not the pastor church. It's not the people's church. It's not a denominational church. It is Christ's church. Now, if you want to know where this is really established here for us is back here in Ezekiel, even what Jesus says. So we go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, and look at verse 12 and following. It says, "As the shepherd seeks out his own flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will come out, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and a dark day. And I will bring them out bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. Now this is a strong statement, particularly remembering where they are at this time. Mm-hmm. Who's going to return Israel to Israel? God is. God is. And I would say to you, some of you got to see that. Okay? And 1948, you know, in fulfillment of the other prophets where it says, will a nation be born in a day? And the answer, of course, is yes. When God does it, it can be done. Okay? So, who brought, and God is still doing this. God is still bringing the Jewish people back to the land. But remember, in fulfillment of prophecy, it is back to the land in unbelief. They will not know who he is. They will not trust him. They're going to go through a time of tribulation before they realize who Jesus is and who Messiah is. But if without the hand of God, they couldn't even be in the place to do that. You know, again, I keep throwing this out so you understand. Someone said, why do you support Israel so much? Why are you pro-Israel? And it's not so much that I agree with everything that the Israeli government or the Israeli army does. I don't. Okay? But this is fulfillment of Scripture. And, okay? God has promised this. So when someone says, well, I think that land belongs to Palestine, well, my answer would be, well, I think you're wrong. Okay? That doesn't give Israel any right to misuse or mistreat anybody like it would anybody else. But that is the land that God has promised them. And they are a nation today because of the hand of God. And for, you know, look at what all they went through even to become a nation. Some people say, well, they were made a nation out of pity. And you can make an argument over that. Because of the World War II, because of the Holocaust, because of the, you know, the 6 million Jews that were killed during that time. However it happened, it happened. And it happened instantaneously like the prophet said. Alright, so again, God says he's going to do this. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountain of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen that was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So this is not just, I want you to see this as God's overall program, not as a one-time event. Because remember, after 70 years in captivity in Babylon, they got to come back. And they were back in the land, and they were back in the land until, again, that they were pretty much driven out by the Romans. But the Romans had a plan pretty much to try to annihilate the Jewish people. I mean, that was part of what they did, and they ended up, one of the last great battles we know of is Masada, and some of you have been on Masada, and were the last rebels, if you will, tried to hold out and stuff. But eventually they all upon Masada took their own life. Rather than become slaves to Rome, they took their own life up there on Masada. So how far does this go? I think this is a continual demonstration of God's program for his people until the day that they recognize Messiah for who he is. Okay? Verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. By the way, what's he saying there? I think ultimately he's describing what he says in judgment. Remember, he says, I'll put the sheep on my right hand, I will put the goat on my left hand. Who makes that decision? It's an amazing thing. When we were in Israel and stuff, it's hard for us to tell, being Westerners. I mean, over here it's kind of easy for us to tell between Americanized goats and Americanized sheep. Right? If I was to draw you an American sheep, you would know what American sheep looks like. If I was to draw you an American goat, not that I could draw it well enough, but you would know what it was. Over there, the sheep and the goat are very similar. They're very similar. They don't look... They're not distinctive, like, because ours have been pretty well domesticated and bred, you know, certain ways to produce certain things and stuff like that. So I don't know if you remember some of the livestock and stuff where they were driving some of the livestock. The sheep and the goat don't look a whole lot different when they're out there in the pack. Okay? So what's Jesus say? Jesus says, it'll be me who divides the sheep from the goat. It'll be me. Just like when he gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, you know what, when you plant a field, when a farmer plants a field, he'll plant a field of wheat, but you know what's going to happen? Have you ever planted anything? Whatever you plant isn't the only thing that comes up, right? I grew up here in Arizona, and as a teenager, what we did to make money is we worked in the cotton fields out here in Coolidge, out in Maricopa. We walked up and down the rows cutting out the morning glory. Anybody seen morning glory in cotton fields? They're not that much different either. You have to teach somebody what morning glory is, because if you don't, the morning glory will grow up and it'll choke out the cotton. So while the cotton's low, you walk down there with this hoe, you're chopping the cotton, you know. We walk up one row, down the next row, jump in the irrigation ditch, walk up the next one, do this one. You know, do that, you know, all day. You know, and I remember making $15 a week. I thought I was a rich guy, you know, doing that. But hey, it was good then, I guess. I did it. When you plant the wheat, there will be tares that come up with it. But here's what he says. He says, I don't want you to go pull out the tares. Because if you think you're going to go pull out the tares and you might accidentally pull out some wheat. He said, let me be the judge of that. I'll separate the wheat from the tares. He said, here, I'll separate the goat from the sheep. Okay? You and I ultimately do not know who belong to the Lord. Every judgment we make on when it comes to that could be biased. And unfortunately, every religious group, including some Baptist groups, think that they're the only ones going to be in heaven. You probably heard of Briars? Landmark Baptist? Never heard of either one of those? Okay. You know, the Brighter Baptists, they believe, here's what Brighter Baptists believe, basically. They believe, yeah, maybe there'll be some other groups in heaven, but the only group that will be the Bride of Christ will be the Baptists. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to have different streets up in heaven with the Baptist name over here, similar to God over here. You know, the Lord might put you next door to the person that you thought wouldn't even be there. All right, so that's not our place. You say, well, what do we judge, Pastor? We do judge truth. We do judge action. You know, if someone goes into adultery, we don't say, oh, I can't judge. Well, no, that's already been judged. Okay? There's so many things that people, you know, I've made a lot of statements in the past on the homosexual issue, and I've had people in the paper put forth, that pastor down there just judging people. God's already spoken on those things. Okay? I'm not judging those people. Someone has to share the truth. Let the truth stand on its own.
Absolutely.
Okay, so again, you say, well, does the Bible forbid judging at all? No. You judge things every day.
Yeah.
You do. What it says is, judge not lest you be judged, for the same measure that you hand out is the measure you be judged by. Okay, so when you judge a doctrine, we talk about doctrine a lot on Sunday night. You judge a doctrine as being biblical or non-biblical, you're making a judgment right then. Okay, but we should also be willing to say, okay, judge my doctrine according to this.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right.
Can discernment be two different things?
Can what now?
Judgment and discernment.
I think they go hand in hand, but yes, they.
I think sometimes it may be that you have more discernment this time. You get wisdom that allows you to have discernment.
Right.
And sometimes when you have judgment, then. Even though you may choose to not go along with someone, you may not, you know, there's condemning sometimes that goes on.
Well, that's the difference. And the word in the Greek is the same word, but it's not always applied the same way. And you're making a great point here. The word in the Greek for judgment and condemnation are the exact same word. Romans 8:1 says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But that's the exact same word that's rendered judgment. So again, it comes to a place where it is the context of the verse, whether you're talking about condemnation, which would mean eternal damnation, okay, rather than a judgment on making a decision or believing something or trusting someone.
Just like with homosexuality, I mean, you can have body language that would allow you to maybe discern that there may be a tendency towards that. Whereas sometimes when we automatically make a judgment, then we can be condemning someone and not really have actually seen
and not know. Yeah.
Where I think we have to be very careful
right.
and love
right.
an individual.
Not yeah. exactly. And we all are capable of doing that. We all do it to some extent. All right. Let's see. Where did I... Verse 16 we got through? All right. Now verse 17. As for you, O my flock, thus said the Lord, behold, I shall judge between the sheep and the sheep and between the ram and the ram. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? So now he's actually talking to the sheep here. And he's calling them to accountability also. Again, he's using a word picture here. You know, is it not enough for you just to enjoy the pasture? Do you gotta trample down? You know, the grass, the good grass? Don't do that. You know, I've had my fill. Point is, I've had my fill. I don't care if anybody gets anything or not anyway, so I'll just trample down here. I've had my drink of pure water, so I don't mind. I'll just foul the water. That's the picture he's talking about here. And again, I would say this relates itself even within the church. The church is primarily not here just for you.
That's right.
And yet that's the primary reason why people come. What? I have people say, Pastor, what will the church do for me? Mm-hmm. And my first response wants to be, my flesh wants to say, nothing. You are not going to have fun here. Okay? Because the church is not, if you're going to looking for a body that's just going to satisfy what you want, instead of you investing yourself in the lives of your brothers and sisters and caring and hurting and loving and laughing and sometimes struggling and sometimes rejoicing, all those different things, I don't know how you can actually be happy in a church. And I think that becomes the rationale of the, what I would call the habitual church hopper. Every 3 months, I got to go somewhere new.
I've done the church hopper.
You know, because, you know, and again, that's not to say we don't move from different churches. Just like I talk about pastors, people do the same thing, okay? But we have people that, you know, we have people in this community that have spent 3 months at our church, 3 months at Christ Church, 3 months at Four Peaks, and 3 months over at Scottsdale Bible, and, you know, and I'm not talking about people who are looking for a place to where God's leading them. I'm just talking, that becomes a habit of their life. You know? Because what they're looking for is a church to meet their needs. And as long as you see the church as a program or a series of programs to meet your needs, you're never gonna be able to settle down, because you're not there for yourself. You're not here for yourself. You're here for one another. And so I take a drink of good water. Well, I want to share that good water with you. I don't want to foul it. And I'm eating the good grass. Well, come join me and eat the good grass. And not only that, let's leave room for someone else to come join us and eat that good grass. See, that's the picture he's saying here. These people were, even the people, the sheep, were saying, well, I got mine, so it doesn't matter what anybody else got. So, questions or comments on that? Yes, Sue.
I feel like there's a misconception sometimes in the Christian church when you were talking earlier about spiritual gifts and the Pentecostals, and I know there's a big controversy in churches over styles of music, that type of thing, but it's all to give glory to God. We are not there to get something. Yeah, we want to be fed in the Word so that we can go out and... But we go to church to give God the praise and glory. We don't get there to be emotionally filled up for ourselves personally. And if it comes out of that, that's wonderful. But I think there's a misconception that people enter and they want something out of it instead of giving God the
praise. Yeah, it does become a preference thing that I think you're exactly... If my intent and your intent is that God is glorified, if the greatest... The greatest experience a human being can have is to know God.
Yes.
So, if our intent when we gather together is to glorify God, and God is actually glorified, then that's nothing but good for me.
Yeah.
See, when God's glorified, that's the best place for me to be. You understand?
Yes.
But if it falls to the matter of just a preference thing or a desire thing or stuff, or what I want or what I think I need and stuff, you know. But even with all of that, you have discernment going on, don't you? Because there are different styles of music, and there not every trumpet blows a clear sound, you know. And so you know, all of that's in play there. But I think that's part of why God has given us shepherds and stuff too. To guide us in some of those things, and not everybody likes the decisions that the shepherds make, but oh well, it'll be okay.
But Tony, we have to exhort those people, because I know I have talked to people that have visited here or been here and then shifted elsewhere, and they would say that they didn't sense the spirit here. Mm-hmm. And like you spoke on, and I said, well, then maybe God has brought you here to help others to experience that spirit, if you have so much more than everyone else. And constant going back and forth. Others I've had, I went with some friends a couple weeks ago, and they said, well, we visited your church, but we felt so uncomfortable because the way the word was presented. And I said, well, then you don't blame the pastor. I said, the word of God obviously was...
I think what we have here is, going back to the first point, the spiritual thing, is that there's been such a movement of the emotions,
yes,
that unless I feel moved and mm-hmm, you know, it's almost a carnal thing. It really is almost a carnal thing, and but it has been associated with being more spiritual.
Yes.
And don't invite people to come here and teach us how to be spiritual in that manner. They won't like it, because they'll do whoever this was did. They'll be here for a while and they'll say, nah, I can't do that. I believe God moves our emotions.
Yeah.
I believe He touches our feelings. I believe He does all those things. But if people think across the board that coming to a worship service is going to get you the spirit or make you feel like you're in the spirit, you know, it's like, I'm going to walk through these doors, God, and I need you to zap me, you know. Well, we ought to just put a whole bunch of little plugs in the wall so people put it on the end of their finger, and every once in a while we can hit it, you know, with the zap and stuff. But I personally don't understand this mentality of, to me, I get a joy out of, I get to learn the word, I get to be with people who I love and care for, and I get to hear testimonies of what God's doing and stuff, but you know, it that's always going to be there. That's a part of it and stuff. I think we just, you know, we want to be a biblical church, and a lot of things that are done that are assumed to be of the Holy Spirit are not the Holy Spirit. You know. But again, I would say, be careful that we don't deny the work of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And the presence of the Holy Spirit, just because we may be uncomfortable. He may move on us one day that's very uncomfortable, and he may touch your emotions. He may do some things that you say, whoa, I don't know if I like this, or I'm comfortable with this and stuff. Well, I would say again, God, it's not God's job to make you comfortable. God makes you holy.
Amen.
So
I'm looking for an invisible fence to keep my dog out of my pool all the time. Maybe that's what we should do. Get that invisible, you know, with a shock, you know, remote shock collar.
When you walk in?
I know when someone walks in, zap, what? Mm-hmm. That's a great idea.
Yeah. And I mean, it can be easily said, and I'm not, it's not a condemnation of any other Bible-believing church, even one that would be more open emotionally than maybe our churches and stuff, you know, again, some people feel more comfortable in that type of setting and stuff, and I wouldn't out of hand say that's wrong. I would out of hand say that if you say, because our church doesn't do it the way your church does it, somehow the Spirit's not moving in our church.
Exactly.
You know, you have to be careful of that approach.
And there's a different time. And when I first came to this church, I never raised my hand. Are you kidding me? I would have been one of these, like, you're not supposed to do that. And it's all a God thing. He just...
Well, and I think the important thing comes is to have a body where if someone feels led to raise their hand and worship, they can do that. But if someone else doesn't feel led in that direction, they don't feel condemned because they don't.
It's okay, yeah.
You know, so.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right, so Let's see, verse 20. Therefore, says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones out with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Again, I think I like it. Bless you. I like what he says there in verse 20, where he says, I will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. What he's saying is, if we judge with our eyes, we judge with what we see. And we might assume someone's very weak because we see an outward appearance that is either weak or doesn't respond the way that we think is spiritual. We can go right back to that spiritual stuff. And they may be the most spiritual people you'll ever meet.
Absolutely.
Though on the outside you may not, you know. And who judges that? God judges it. I mean, if they had their way, they would have had another son of Jesse be the king.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. When the people had their way, they chose Saul. How'd that work out for them? Okay. So, you know, and it's just like what he said about David. Man judges from the outside, but God looks to the heart. God looks on the inside. God's concerned about that. And again, he talks about how they treat one another. It's not a caring, it's not a nurturing place. You know, when you become concerned about whether the Spirit's working or not in a body, let me give you the indicators. It's not by tongues, it's not by prophecy, it's not by healing, it's not by all. It's by love and joy and peace and long suffering and gentleness and kindness and self control. Those are the things that God Spirit reveals Himself in a body. In a body. The manifestations that we call the manifestations, those are His issue. If He raises up someone with a healing ministry or something like that, that's His issue.
Amen.
But be very careful of someone saying, you don't have any faith in faith healers? No, I don't. I do believe that God heals.
Absolutely.
But I believe if anybody was truly a faith healer with the, quote, gift of healing, they're the cruelest of people not to go to every hospital they can go in. God doesn't just heal when the cameras are running. Okay? If I, you know, if God gave me the gift of healing, I'd spend my days in the hospital.
Absolutely.
So,
have you heard of Reinhard Bonnke?
Yeah.
Okay. Opinion? Okay.
I've heard of him. I've listened to him. I can't even understand him, so it's kind of hard for me to judge him. He's in Africa a lot and stuff, but so I don't know about him, so I can't. I can't even when he speaks, I can't understand him. He's got this real heavy accent and stuff. So all right. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now, let me tell you something. David is dead when this is said. We've already gone through all the kings, everybody. Right? So who's David here? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the son of David. He's the root of Jesse. By the way, Jesus will be the next king to take the throne of David in the line of David. From this time forward, we have no lineage. Remember what he said? He said to Judah, the scepter shall not be removed out of your hand. So I would say to you, from this time forward, you have no recognition of any king by God. Clearly, by the time Jesus comes around, you have a guy by the name of Herod. What a scoundrel he was. He had no right to the throne. He had no heritage to the throne. Okay? Not only was the throne corrupt, but we've already talked about even the priesthood was corrupt. Caiaphas had no right to be the high priest. He was not of Aaron's tribe. So, all right, verse 24. So, yes.
Labeled as a servant, or was he always labeled as a king? The one that's
now happened. No, David was labeled as a servant too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, my servant David, yep. Yep. Because that's part of the uniqueness of David's kingship. Mm-hmm. When God said David is a man after my own heart, mm-hmm. David was a king that understood that he was there not just for himself, but to serve God and serve the people. That was the uniqueness of David's reign. That set him apart from any other king. I mean, there were still good kings after David, of course, but David is the only one that God said he's a man after my own heart. And I think it's demonstrated. Look at Jesus. He came, took on flesh. The Lord of Lords stands among men, but what does he do? He serves. It's incredible. All right, verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken. And we have to stop there. Okay. So you have a picture of two things. The false shepherds, of which there are many, and the true shepherd, of which there's only one. Okay? And in the church today, you want to find an under-shepherd that is faithful to the true shepherd. And that has a heart for the people and wants to feed them, nourish them, and take care of them. But remember that the primary call of that under-shepherd is to nourish the people with the Word. With the Word. Okay? Questions or comments?